And this is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 we want to speak on, but read 1 to 7. Romans chapter 13, chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive of themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have good praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now the words I want to look at this, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God, the power that be are ordained of God. Now the very first thing you've got to face with Romans chapter 13 is this. A lot of people object to this being in the New Testament. Quite a lot of great scholars have stated that the New Testament is something wrong in it. Let me explain what they say. They say that you will find it comes about speaking your good to your enemy. You see it, look at verse 20 there, if you're an enemy, hunger, feed it. He first give him drink and so on. And then it goes on to verse 8, owe no man anything but love one another. Now they say, that's how, what the thing ought to be. And therefore, what's been put into it is something very unwanted and difficult. And that is used by many people who get round these verses. So you couldn't avoid this. Many churches would say that. Don't imagine that it's just odd. It's a lot of people teach this. So think about it. Now, again, they say another thing against this, and evangelicals say against this. You'll say, well, this is not a word in verses 1 to 7 about the Lord Jesus, or Lord. It's go up to the end of verse 12 and then starts again in verse 8 about God and Jesus. What is then is this bit that's put in the middle? It's nothing to do with him. And they say not only is all about loving your neighbour, but God isn't there, but there's something else. It says, live peaceably at all men. And now they say, you add this beginning, verses 1 to 7, and peace isn't there. This is all about loving your neighbour, and nothing is said about peace. So then they say, what is happening there? Well, they make it quite clear that it's all about vengeance. And they say there's vengeance in this, and you don't want to get involved in vengeance, because Christians aren't in vengeance. Therefore, these verses are there, something's wrong with it. You see, it is true. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 is God punishes the law, the wrongdoers, and it says there, the way of transgressors is hard. And so they say, well, here you are, you have all this about ways of transgressions is hard, but in verses 1 to 7, what are you going to say about this verse? It's more like the Old Testament, not about the New Testament. So you see, there are many scholars and many ordinary people have been taken by this, and they say, don't worry about these verses, verses 1 to 7, leave them out. Now, we've obviously got to face that, or you can't discuss it. Should it be left out or not? Well, now, the very question of the church and state was the huge question behind the Reformation. What do I mean? Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he was taken out and put in a cell and kept there for more than 2 years and then put there to be burned. And if you go on to Westminster Cathedral, the Roman Catholic Cathedral, you will see a list of archbishops. I read it myself. And then underneath it is Henry, of Cranmer, is removed by heresy. And the main heresy they removed him of was holding these verses. It wasn't anything else. That was the big thing. Now, when Queen Mary was going to get hold of Cranmer, remember, she'd already been through into listen through a window, listening to Hooper burned in front of him. She went there. She climbed out to sea in Gloucester. Now, she had a real desire to burn Cranmer. And she sent to it their proctors in convocation, and the main one was a Dr. Martin. And this Dr. Martin brought to us straight away this question of, are you a good Catholic church or not? And you're not if you're not obeying the Pope. And if they're not obeying the Pope, well then you're disobeying him. Who are you obeying? Henry VIII. Alright, they said, if you're obeying Henry VIII, you don't obey Henry VIII. You've called him the Supreme Governor. You yourself called him Supreme Governor, and you agreed with it, and you got rid of quite a lot of Roman Catholic things in the six widths of the articles they produced. And they said, your father was a real Catholic, and you have gone astray from Henry VIII and his beliefs and his upholding of Henry VIII. That was what they would get Cranmer on. And there was a long argument with him. There was a long one, and Cranmer wound his head very, very well. May I just say at this one moment, because it's necessary, there are two different views of the of it. One, a Roman Catholic view, and another, the one that was put through by the reformers who listened to his view and put through, and they went against it. But this is putting here what the reformers put in as Cranmer wrote, as they were standing there in St. Mary's in Oxford, what they actually wrote down. So now you have here this very different problem, which is Romans 1 to 7. And it is the basic great problem which faced the Reformation and still does today. Should the Pope be the head of the rule, or should others? And if he is the Pope, well then Cranmer was wrongly brought in to say what he did. You see, anyhow, I won't go through it. But it went on. You see, when they argued with Cranmer, they said, you have said that why is your Lord, and that meant Henry VIII, said the supreme head of the church no longer. And Cranmer said, wherein he was named supreme head of the church, there was never other things meant. And what he meant was, there was no anything of the Pope's there. And there was nothing there to allow people to change the doctrines of the Church of England especially, or to change its practices. They weren't allowed to. Henry VIII agreed he was a secular monarch to that extent, although he held other things quite clearly, strongly. Now, you have all that before you, so you can see the difficulty we're facing over the Reformation. Now, Paul, you know, had sent his letter to Rome before he arrived there. So this letter we're looking in Rome, Paul looked at as getting ready for a visit in Rome. Everybody agrees that. And in order to get ready his visit, Paul was putting in his God's actual statements, what is to be held by the Roman people in Rome. He's quite clear about it. And what thing he's wanting here is to see what is the position of church and state. That's what he's dealing with. Now, why would we want to face this business in church and state? Well, don't imagine that all the people in Rome were Greeks and Romans. A lot were Jews. A great number. And the Jews had a terrible difficulty with it. Furthermore, if you look at Romans chapter 9 to 11, it deals completely with the Jews. And Jews had to be dealt with because Paul was dealing with what the Jews are there, and they had to think about it. So Paul wanted to face the same things as we do with the reformers. Now, what is difficult about the Jews was this. As you know, many people don't like the Jews. And the reason they don't like the Jews was they regard them as very bad citizens, not fitting in with other people. And they were all at it. Now, in the Reformation, there was great anger against the Jews. And you will find that over many years before the Reformation, there was great trouble against the Jews in Europe. Not in England, because they were thrown out in 1290 and not put back by Oliver Cromwell. But up to then, there were no Jews allowed to live in England. Not one. And the result is they didn't quite come to the same thing. But it did elsewhere. Now, the Roman Catholics had to deal with a lot of things about the Jews, and they didn't like him. And then you'll find before that with Islam. And you'll very quickly find that the Prophet Muhammad wrote several pogroms against the Jews. He threw out 600 Jews. He cut their heads off on a on a case he'd put in a, it was a really just a place under the earth he put and cut their heads off. 600 of them. He had no love for the Jews, and nor did many. And so the people in Rome hated the Jews, and everywhere they were hated the Jews, and everywhere it was around. It was the big thing. They were regarded as bad citizens and a nuisance to everybody. And what were they to do about it? Well, remember this, that Rome had a citizen, and it was simply true by the Romans and by the Greeks that every nasty thing came like ran down into a cesspit, like into a pit, and every idea that ever came into the Roman Empire came back into Rome. So everything was always came back into Rome. It's a bit like happening today. They're coming from all over England and and the whole land, and we're just trying to come back in. And that was even more so to the Romans, and they disliked it together. So they had to face this business of the Jews. Now, how did they have to face the business? Well, can you look to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15. Now, what does it say? Deuteronomy 17 verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set them king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply, and so on it is. He said quite clearly that nobody was allowed to be king by God's law, that they should be king unless they were a person who was a Jew. And therefore, that is why the Lord Jesus is King of the King. Now, the Jews disliked it enormously that the Romans were over the rules. And all the time this was fermenting up trouble, all the time. And it was that between the Romans and the Jews which came bottom. And this was between the Rome, you see, up until 1976, the Pope actually complains and states that he is the king of Jerusalem. And quite clearly he stated, only in 1976 did they deny that he was king of Jerusalem. Up to then, all through, since the Lord been here, in the 2,000 years ago, they said that he's king of Jerusalem. And that was partly behind the Crusades. Now, all this trouble then was causing trouble everywhere. Now, anybody who's tried to rule the Jews have had trouble. The League of Nations said the British had to rule when the Turks were moved out, and it caused trouble galore, and we saw many people killed through it. You won't have the Jews take someone who isn't a Jew as their ruler. That cannot be, and that's very important. So then, that is why Herod, in the days of the Lord Jesus, was not a Jew. He was a Hasmonean. He wasn't a Jew. And therefore the Jews really dislike Herod. That was a bottom against him, not all his wickedness, but because he wasn't a Jew over them. Now, what were they to do about it? Well, you know, the Pharisees tried to get any way they could of the Lord Jesus. And if you look in Matthew 12, 22, 17, they said, is it lawful to thee to give tribute to Caesar or not? And that was a trap to the Pharisees, but it was an honest trap. This one wasn't set of wickedness. There was real desire from them to know, because they believed that if he is to be what they said he was, then he'd got to show them that he was the king. And they were accepting to Caesar. And Caesar they wouldn't have as a king. So is it lawful tribute to Caesar or not? That was the whole thing set out against them. Well, further, we know it very well, that all the Jews believed that Jesus, if he was the Messiah, was to be a political as well as a spiritual head, and to have a rule, and to have a lot of people come with an army. Hey, that was the belief of all the Jews around him. They did it continually in the Gospels against the Lord Jesus, that he didn't have a king, and they must be king who were Jews. And it was a huge problem then that Paul facing the Romans in writing to them. Now, that's very clear. So we face with the same thing with the Reformation, that both Hooper, Cranmer, Ridley and Latimer each clearly stated that the Pope was not the head of England, but that the Pope was nothing to do with them. And they stated in quite public, I could show you their actual statements on it. And that was really upset people like Cardinal Pole, the Rome Catholics, about this. Because they said, no, they're not. The real head of England is the Pope. Not you. Nor any of them. They're under it. And this was, they held absolutely tenaciously. Now, just take one more thing out of it. When this arose out in the Reformation, the next thing, who broke up? Well, the nonconformists. And what did they break up for? Was he to be state head or not to have a state part in the church head? You see, this thing is continually a problem, and it's been a problem century after centuries. The Roman the nonconformists have said, no, you shouldn't have them, the Queen Elizabeth being the supreme governor and the Church of England being the supreme governor, and there being rules, they shouldn't be. It should be just Jesus, and it should be just through the battle, through the words that are said in the New Testament. Now, furthermore, this thing got into a worse state, because out of the Reformation came other people, and they were people who had very strong beliefs against anybody was head. When we go back over Clee Hill, see a little place called the Ranters. And they were closely set with the Seventh-day Monarchists. These people were against Cromwell, and in the end Cromwell had to fight with them and kill a lot of them, and hung some of their own people who were the rulers over it, the part. And he had to hide them because they said Cranmer was no longer, Cromwell was not the king of the people he's not ruler over them. We have the Seventh-day Monarchists and all the rest. Now out of that came out of the Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists had a whole war which Luther had to involve with against them, because they said there should be no rule, no rule at all. Only, I think it was some man who'd been a labourer in the farms was to become the head of them. And it went on and on. Now there is a book called The Reformers and Their Children, and it's by Léon Verdun, and it's worth thinking about that. And he shows what extreme beliefs came out of this belief that every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power of God, the power that be ordained of God. And it's gone on and on. The whole thing has been a tremendous problem over the centuries. What are we to do about it? Well, now, in the 20th century, we now arrange the same problem. If you talk to people, they say, well, nobody's in charge. I don't allow that anybody is the boss over me. I don't allow anybody should be queen. You'll say lots of people in England today, he shouldn't be queen, he ought to be put aside. We ought to have a republic. And when they talk about republic, they all mean to do what are different things. It's real. This isn't subject we're talking about in old days. So leaving aside the practical problems, Paul said something else. And look at this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. And it says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And what he says is, there's no distinction. Now I remember I was in a young man who suddenly decided that he wouldn't have anybody called Mr. or Reverend or Mrs. or anything like that. And in the end he got married to a girl, a very foolish girl I'd say, and he got her somehow into it, almost killed himself by driving out by going out into the bush. And really only just escaped. But he believed all this. And it's very common. You would find people today who say, well, we shouldn't have the Church of England. We shouldn't have all this. We shouldn't have it. We should just all be everybody doing what they want. We're all equal. There's neither bond nor free, male nor female, all the rest of it. And that's it. Now, what are we going to face with all this? Well, if there's no distinction between people, none at all, and that's what's happening today, have we got anybody over ruling over them? Should we allow one person to rule over another? Should we have magistrates? Should we have courts? Should we have any policemen or anything else? Because nobody's over anybody else, and that's what people are saying. And believing it. And that was what was going on in Rome in the time that Paul was speaking about this. So they got rid of all masters and servants and parents and children. So when you start to look at Romans chapter 13 verses 1 to 7, you've got to start looking at what about honour your parents, because that's all part of it. Or is everybody all equal? So everybody, every baby who crawls round the aisle is in charge of his mother and father. What are we to say? And then what about husbands and wives and masters and those who are servants? It's just, the whole thing is a mess. And we've got to look at it. And it's been there right from the Reformation. A great mess that's on it. Now we say in verse 13 and verse 12, this is: the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of night. What they're saying is, and plenty of them are saying, is, well, it's late now in time, there's no future, as nothing's happening, I don't worry about whether I listen to what's happening, this is just all gone past me, what should we do about it? So then, in Thessalonica, we were reading today, those people there stopped working. And one of the reasons they stopped working was they said, well, Jesus is coming, so there's no need to go on working. And Paul said, if you don't work, you can't eat. That's the end of the matter. And so, how they dealt with it. But you will find that this is right through. Plenty of it. It's right through Christianity too. And it's confusion. And the problem is church and state. Well now, let's face up to it in these chapters 13, 1 to 7. Paul says how to deal with the Christian to state. To live in it. To accept its demands and to live under the state. How are we to do this? Well then, first thing is to grasp is you and I live in the world. We can't help that. We live in the world. How then are we going to be ruled in the world? Is world going to have some rule, or are we going to have anarchy and everybody do just what they want every day? We've got to decide that, and it's decided in these verses here more than anywhere else. We can't escape it. You see, that's what we've done. What happened, and it happened in the early church, and it carried on greatly troubled by Augustine and then later by others. But what they were saying was that everybody who's an anchorite or lived in a hermit or lived as a monk or a nun, they just cut off from the world and they lived outside the world and it all looks very wonderful. So you all dress in the same robes, you all live outside in the same place and nobody gets involved. You beg for the money you get or someone gives it to you in some way and you don't go to it anymore. It's all in it. It's right through and it goes on and on and on for people today. What are we going to do with it? Well, are we just going to live as we want to, as we wish to, and not bother with any more, and contract out of the world? We can't do it. So then, this is the question hidden under it. How much is under the world, and how much is under the state? And you've got to face that. I don't believe there's any person who says, I don't have any connection with the state. Because you take our little church. Supposing they worked in a man to us with waving an axe and said he intended to kill us. What would we do? We'd have to take state and say, this man, we've got to get the police from and deal with him, and we'd have to do it. The moment we've done it, we've involved the police and we've involved the magistrates, we've involved everything right up to the Queen. So you see, we can't just say, well, I can't do it, because we're in it. Any nonconformist to say I have nothing to do with the state is mistaken. They're very badly mistaken. We only got to decide how much. Now, in ministries in the London Theological Seminary, we have people there who come in, and a lot of them, Philip Leaves, he was working among them, and these people are living daily being under the persecution. and they're having to find out daily what to do. And we are likely to have to face persecution of the state. And what are we to do? So all these things come to us. And then again, what about people who produce laws which we don't agree with, laws which are thoroughly against us? Are we just going to get out, or are we what are we going to do? We've got to face these things, and they're in these verses, and they're right there, that you and I have got to face them. And then there's the biggest question is this, and you'll have to face it. What do we do about capital punishment? Should we put somebody and not bother to let them do whatever? They hang other people or kill them or murder his wife or children or something. What should we do? Should there be capital punishment or should there not be? It all comes back on this, and the whole on these questions were in it. Now again, what about pacifism? A lot of the clergy today are pacifists. When you talk about them, they're like little sweet talks about little things, men and women as well. And they're pacifists at bottom. In fact, I've actually heard one said to me one day, in fact, I've read it, he said that as the Church of England is a pacifist state, we should all accept that that is pacifism. What is it? Do we? Whilst we face as part of a Christian church, and you and I can't get out of being part of the Christian church, and this is what the reformers faced in. Now, what is the function then of the government, and what is the function of the state? Well, as you see with many Christians, and even more so, that Christians are being killed. They're being killed every day across across the world. And why? It's about this, the whole business of what between church and state. What are we going to do? And the Christ and his position. Well, how are we going to answer him? All of it's got to be done. Well, this is the great problem we face as the Christians, and we have to face it, and are likely to face it in our own lifetime, even quite soon. You see, at the moment, one of our church has been told to get out of his church because he's told people that, about talking about homosexuality. And they say you can be quite all right about that quietly, but you are not to say anything that upsets us in our churches. And that's actually being said in the last fortnight to our churches. What are we to do about this? You can see it's a huge problem. And this is why we've taken it up for the Reformation Sunday. And I take one other thing is this. Cranmer was killed. One of the big reasons he was burned was because he didn't accept the Pope being the head of the government. You see, that had start from not from the reformers in Luther or anything. They started from Lutterworth, and they started there in England, that business, and the great argument with it was argued in the 14th century. And in that we need to face it very much. And remember now then that we live under the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sort of sorry to have held you on longer, but it's very important. Amen.